Video is a good reminder for us of what we celebrate today. That there was one man named Jesus Christ who came for one purpose, one mission, which was to provide salvation according to God's plan, to provide one sacrifice so that there might be one resurrection that would lead to many resurrections, so that all those who believe would not perish but have everlasting life. I really would like to maybe just for a moment or two, just focus on those thoughts from that video. I thought it would be a good opportunity for us to be reminded of what God has done through one man, Jesus Christ. So when I think of that idea of one man, there was only one that could provide the salvation that we need. Only one that could accomplish God's perfect plan of salvation. Only one that could fulfill all the prophecies of the Old Testament. His name is Jesus Christ. It's amazing when you think about the idea of one man, because it was through one man that sin entered into the world, and it was through one man that sin was defeated. Listen to Paul in the book of Romans as he writes in chapter 5, verse 18. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, which is Christ, the many will be made righteous. One man, Jesus Christ. Paul would write to Timothy in a similar way and say this in chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And so let there be no confusion today that our focus today is on one man, Jesus Christ. Not only that he existed, but that he had a mission to perform or to accomplish. Jesus did not come to just live a life and depart from here, but Jesus came with a purpose. And as you read through the Gospels and you look through the writings of the New Testament, and even if you were to look through the Old Testament and see the prophecies of the Messiah, you would recognize that when he came, he would come for a purpose, that he had a mission in mind. It was to fulfill God's plan. From the beginning of time and before the beginning of time, before the creation of all things, God had a plan of redemption for people, a people that he would call to himself. And even in the New Testament, we hear this idea when Jesus was speaking to Pilate before his crucifixion. You remember that Pilate said to him, "So, are you a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth." What did Jesus come for? We can look through, actually, as you look through the gospel accounts in the New Testament, you see many reasons as to why he came, expressed in many different ways. I really think of it as one mission expressed in many ways. And so he came to proclaim the truth, but also Luke chapter 19 tells us that Jesus said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost, the lost sheep of God." So one man, one mission, one sacrifice. When you think through the Old Testament scriptures, when you think about the scriptures of the Old Testament, you think about the burnt sacrifices, the grain offerings, and peace offerings, and sin offerings, and guilt offerings, and all these different offerings that were there. Many sacrifices that were made by the Jewish people at the temple place. But there's really one sacrifice that they were all pointing to. All those lambs and rams and bulls that were sacrificed were to give us an image of the one that would come, who is the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. The one sacrifice. And Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 6, verse 10. "For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God." He offered a sacrifice, not that would be repeated many times over and over again, as was the custom of the Old Testament, but once for all, he was sacrificed for our sins. The writer of Hebrews brings this out as well. "For by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. There is no need for any more sacrifices, for Christ himself is the one sacrifice that was looked forward to and that was necessary for our salvation." So one man, one mission, one sacrifice, one resurrection. One resurrection. Now, when you look through scriptures, there are at least 10 times where people are spoken of being raised from the dead. But there really is only one resurrection that is essential. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." The resurrection of Christ is the pinnacle point of our salvation. It is the place by which our salvation was brought to fruition, if you will. We are saved through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. One resurrection, and only one resurrection. I would also state it this way, for as the video stated there, "For all those who believe shall be saved." I would say it this way, one requirement. One requirement. I would add that to that video. What is the requirement? Faith in Christ. Faith, not works. Not works, not tradition, not history, not any of those things, but one requirement, and that is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is part of our theme for this year, believing in Christ. Listen to John, for example, John chapter 8, verse 24. "Therefore," Jesus said, "I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Unless you believe in Jesus Christ, you will die in your sins. Unless you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you will be condemned for your sins. Unless you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you will spend eternity in a place called hell because of your sin that has not been paid for by Christ. Luke chapter 13 says this, "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." There is a requirement for us to believe, to confess, and to repent of our sin. You remember the jailer there that was with Paul and Silas, he asked that great question in Acts chapter 16. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Maybe there's someone here today is wondering, "What must I do to be saved?" They said to him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." It's not by works. It's not by effort on our part. It's not because we earn it. It's simply by faith in Christ. There is one requirement, to believe in Jesus Christ. And so I pray today that you have trusted in the one man who came for the purpose of our salvation, who offered the one sacrifice and has led the way in the one resurrection that gives us all hope. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your great grace. Matchless, wonderful grace. Who can comprehend, Father? Who can dare to say that they comprehend the measure of your grace toward us? We praise you today because it is because of your grace that we are here today. It's because of your grace that we are alive, that we even exist. It's truly by your grace that we are saved, that we have come to know you as our Lord and as our God and as our Savior. Lord, it's only by your grace that we continue on and that we have a great hope for not only this life, but the life to come. And so we praise you today for your grace. I pray that you would help us today to grow in our faith, in our understanding of who Christ is, of what he accomplished, of the great sacrifice that he made. And the display of victory over death and the grave. We praise you for that, for we know that our hope resides in the resurrection of Christ. And so, Lord, if there's one here that has never trusted Christ, I pray you would work in their heart today, as only you can do. You are the God of salvation, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would work in a mighty way in this place today, whether it be for salvation or whether it be for an increase in faith or whether it be for turning from sin and confessing our unrighteous ways and turning back to you in repentance. I pray, Father, that you and you alone would work in this place according to your will, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's turn to the book of Galatians. I want to encourage you today as we think about the idea of the resurrection of Christ, and I wanted to focus really on the true gospel. The truth of the gospel, you can say that, the truth of the gospel itself, that it is authentic, but also the idea of how we can look at the gospel and know that it is indeed the word of God and that it is true. Look at Galatians as Paul is writing here to a Gentile church that has been pressured, if you will, by those that are saying that you must abide by the laws of the Old Testament in order to really experience salvation. Paul is writing to them, and I love what Paul does here in verses 3 through 5, because he really sets a, if you will, an outline for the whole book. It's amazing how the writers of the New Testament, of course inspired by God, but how the writers of the New Testament have led us to see the structure here, especially in Galatians, of the idea of God's grace and the offering of Christ and the idea of our salvation that is brought to us and the glory of God. That God is to be glorified for all the great things that he has done. And so listen to verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. And all God's people would say, amen. And so we want to focus today a little bit on the idea of the true gospel, because that's what Paul is dealing with here. We're going to see here in a moment that Paul is reflecting upon the false gospel that has been preached to them or spoken to them, but he wants to remind them of the truth of the gospel. He does that all the way through the book of Galatians, and I believe, once again, he gives us the outline for the book right here in these three verses. The idea of God's grace and peace, the idea of the sacrifice of Christ for our sins, and the idea that God is to be glorified for all that he has done. To God be the glory. And so the key thought here today is this: there is only one true gospel. There is only one true gospel. There are not many different types of gospels, although there are many different types of gospels that are preached out there. There is only one true gospel. All the other gospels, apart from the true gospel, are not really the gospel. And Paul makes that very clear. You remember that Paul is the one that wrote in Romans chapter 1 that he is not ashamed of the gospel. For the gospel, definite article there, is very important. The gospel, the one and only gospel, the one true gospel, the gospel of the Old Testament, New Testament scriptures. Because, by the way, the gospel is not something just located in the New Testament. It finds its roots all the way back in the beginning of the scriptures themselves. That God was going to send one day that would crush the head of Satan. And that God would cause Abraham to be blessed, that he would be a blessing to all the nations. Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it, that is the gospel, the antecedent of the word it is the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. He goes on and says, yes, to the Jew, but also to the Greek or the Gentile. And Paul deals with this in chapter 3 as well. He developed this even further when he says in verse 27 of chapter 3, for all of you were baptized into Christ. You have been clothed, you have clothed yourselves with Christ. Listen once again. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. There is neither black nor white. There is neither Asian or Mexican. There's none of these things. He says, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's the true gospel. That Paul would talk in the book of Ephesians and say that dividing line has been broken down by Christ. And Paul goes on in verse 29, and if you belong to Christ, listen, then you are Abraham's descendants. He's speaking to Gentiles here. You are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. I am not only a child of Abraham, I'm one of his seed. I'm one of his offspring because he is the father of faith, and I have believed in Christ, and therefore I am in the lineage of Abraham. But I'm a child of God. Remember that John tells us in 1 John, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we would be called children of God. And indeed, we are indeed children of God. I'm not half a child of God. I'm not part of a child of God. I'm not mostly a child of God. I, Terry Beatty, am a child of God because of what Christ has done for me. And you are a child of God if you've trusted in him as your Lord and Savior. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, as he continues to think about this distinction between the true gospel and the false gospel, he says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which really is not another gospel, only there are some who are disturbing you and want you to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said to you before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as well that there is one spirit and we have been brought into one body, both Jew and Gentile. One true gospel. And it is this, the gospel is this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's the gospel truth. So as we look at this passage here, let me just lay out for you this, really an outline that I see for the whole book here. It begins in verse 3 with the idea of the grace and peace of God. Let's think, for example, of the idea that the gospel's foundation is grace and peace. That's the foundation of the gospel. Grace and peace. And that's where Paul begins. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. I believe that order is very significant in Scripture here. It all begins with grace. I think, for example, the Apostle Paul, for you have been saved by grace through faith. Grace precedes faith. For if there had not been the grace of God, there would be no faith in God. Because they both come from God. They're not a work of man. They are a work of God, lest anyone should boast. And so Paul begins here in this gospel presentation, if you will, in this book that addresses the idea of a true gospel as opposed to a false gospel. He begins with the idea of grace, unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. Many times in scriptures, the idea of grace is translated with the word favor. It's where there is a disposition towards somebody that is beneficial. Like a good attitude, favor towards somebody, he favored that individual. Or he has, you always favor them. And God had favor toward us. I mean, to me, one of the clearest ones, it's all over the place, but really one of the clearest ones is Genesis chapter 6, where sin had climbed the mountaintop. And God looked down and saw that all of men's hearts were completely bent toward wickedness. But there in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Favor, grace. You know, as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about Mary as well, because I know much is made of Mary many times, especially from other religions or other sects of Christianity. And I was reminded once again that Mary, her claim to fame was based on grace. Listen to Luke chapter 1, verse 30. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Mary was a sinner. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Mary was not without sin. She needed God's grace. And the reason that she was chosen was because of God's grace. Favor, if you will. So there's an attitude in grace, there's an attitude of favor, but there's a practical side as well with the idea of grace. In other words, it's not just good enough, at least to me, it's not just good enough that God would think good intentions toward us. It's a matter of what God did as a result of his good intentions. What did his good intentions lead to? You see, God did not simply just say, I'm not going to condemn them. I'm going to let them do their own thing. I'm not going to condemn them. But he said, I'm going to do something to bring them to me. That's Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's grace in effect. That's grace in action. That's grace at work. That God did something based upon his favor toward us. Or Paul would say in Galatians chapter 2, the same book here, verse 21. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. You see, as Paul is combating here the idea of the false doctrine or the false gospel, if you will, that we need works in addition to Christ, he's saying, I'm not going to nullify the grace of God that comes through the offering of his son, Jesus Christ, because if I do that, there is no need for Christ. I cancel Christ out when Christ is all we need. And listen, he's the only one that satisfies God's requirements. He is indeed the Lamb of God. Hebrews chapter 2 says it this way. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. How did God's grace, how did it work toward us? Look at Christ. The death that he died is a display of God's grace. That God the Father would send his Son, and that God the Son would offer himself as a sacrifice, and that God the Father would pour out his wrath upon the Son, who knew no sin but became sin for us. That is the grace of God. Could you imagine what it took for the Father to do that to his own Son? The grace of God. Grace is greater than our sin. Amen. God's grace is greater. Peace. Grace and peace. He says, grace to you and peace from God the Father. So this idea of peace comes after grace. For without the grace of God, there can be no peace. Unless you experience the grace of God, you cannot experience the peace of God. When we think about the idea of peace, it's that state of well-being, if you will. The idea that it is well with my soul. It's not a false sense of it is well with my soul, but it's a true sense that reaches to God himself. It is well between me and God. Things are in harmony with me and God. And that's where it begins. The peace with God has to be there before you experience the peace of God. Does that make sense? You have to have peace with God, not peace with yourself, not just peace with other people. You have to have peace with God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are at peace with God. Not because we said so, but because of what God did through Christ. He's the one that says, I have peace with you, and you can therefore have peace with me. Not only when we have the peace with God, it leads to the peace of God. Paul writes that in Philippians chapter 4. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So we have the foundation of grace and peace. God's grace demonstrated toward us. God's peace with us. And the peace of God that fills our hearts and our minds. That it is indeed well with my soul. Foundation of grace and peace. But secondly, I see in this passage the idea of Christ alone is the one who rescues us from our sin. Christ alone. We can think about, let me just point out a couple phrases here, a few phrases. Who gave himself? I mean, we could do a message on each one of these little phrases here, if you will. Who gave himself? It's the sacrifice of Christ. He gave himself. He did not send somebody. He did not audition somebody else for the job that was at hand. But he himself, Christ himself, the second person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son came and he offered himself for us. Paul would say it this way later in the book of Galatians. I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave up himself for me. Maybe you should read that verse and think about the idea of me. That I can read that verse and say, I'm going to put my name in the me spot. that the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for Terry Beatty, for Dan Jarman, for whoever it is, if you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. We recognize that God gave his Son and his Son gave himself. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul would write this. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. And why did he give himself up for us? As an offering and a sacrifice to God, as a fragrant aroma. Christ. We remember today the idea that Christ gave himself, that he was crucified for us, that he bore our sins. He says he gave himself for our sins. Our sins, not his sins, not just a requirement of God, but the idea that mankind had fallen away from God, and he gave himself for our sins. Listen to Isaiah. When I think about this, I think of Isaiah 53. Such a clear passage when it gives us here the prophecy that there would be the suffering servant who would come and take away the sin of the world. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore. Isn't that amazing? Listen to it once again. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening that took place was for our well-being, and that fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. No wonder that Jesus would, upon the cross, cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because the sin of the world was upon him. All the lies of all time, all the theft of all time, all the murders of all time, all the hatred, bitterness, all the envy of all time was poured upon Jesus Christ. And he bore our shame and our sin, and he suffered for our sins to rescue us. Once again, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us. We needed to be rescued. We were helpless and hopeless. We could not do anything. We did not even know we were in danger. And he rescued us. Paul in Galatians. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Christ died for us. He gave himself for us, for our sins, so that he might rescue us from our sins. I love what Job says. I was reading this yesterday, and I began to cry. Honestly, I began to cry. Job chapter 19, when Job says this, as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last, he will take his stand on the earth. And even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, and not another. My heart faints within me. Man, my heart's desire is to see the Lord. And I know that one day I will see my Redeemer. My Redeemer lives today. They crucified him, but on the third day, he arose from the grave just as God had told us he would do. And I, even though, whether he comes back while I'm still alive, which I hope that he does in some ways, or whether I go to the grave and one day am raised up, I shall see him in my flesh, eye to eye. And John would say, we will see him face to face, and we will know him as he is, for we will be like him. Man, we have great things in store for us, don't we? Amazing things because of the resurrection of Christ. He said, to rescue us, that he might rescue us from this present evil age, and it is an evil age that we live in, according to the will of our God and Father. The will of God. John 1:36, and he looked, John the Baptist looked, and as Jesus walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. God's Lamb. Genesis chapter 22. God will provide for himself an offering, a sacrifice. And as John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, he said, there's God's sacrifice. He's not just a lamb. He's the Lamb of God, the one that God has brought to offer for the sacrifice of our sin. Or Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons and daughters of God. The will of God. Christ alone is the one who rescues us. This true gospel has the foundation of grace and peace. It's built upon the idea, the premise that Christ alone is the one who rescues us from our sin according to the will of God. But also the idea in verse 5 that it is for the glory of God alone. Listen to Paul once again. To whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. Not by our works, lest anyone would boast, but due to the glory of God. I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 118. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Listen to this. This is the Lord's doing. Oh, we thought it was men that rejected him. We thought it was men that put him to death. It was the Lord's doing. It pleased the Father to sacrifice his Son. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We rejoice this day because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes, he was crucified. Yes, he bore the sin of the world. Yes, he was despised by the Father. He was rejected of the Father. He cried out, why have you forsaken me? But once again, on the third day, God raised him from the dead to prove once and for all he was the Messiah. He was the promised one. And indeed, the words of Jesus were not futile. It is finished. Listen to Paul writing to Timothy. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. One man, Jesus Christ. One mission to work the plan of God for salvation. One sacrifice, he gave himself. One resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the third day, raised from the grave. One requirement, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Have you trusted him today? Are you believing in Christ as either for salvation, or are you believing in him each and every day as a ritual of your life, as an act of your very life, living by faith in God? I'm going to ask you to pray with me as we close today. I'm going to ask you, have you trusted Christ? Have you believed in him? Would you believe in him today? Would you place your faith in Jesus Christ? Would you submit yourself to him? Whether that is for salvation or whether that is for just your life in general, that you would do the will of God. Father, here I am. I give myself to you completely. For the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for those whose hearts are completely his. I pray that he would find in this place hearts that are completely his. Father, we give our hearts to you today, as wretched as they are, as deficient as they are, as dirty as they are. We give our hearts to you. And we pray, Father, that you would work in our lives to desire the things that are from you. Help us, Father, to believe in you. Help us to trust you. Help us to, in all of our ways, acknowledge you in every aspect of our lives. I pray, Lord, if there's one here that has never trusted Christ, that today they would place their faith in Jesus Christ, and that today they might experience the life that comes from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Father, for those of us that have trusted you, we are in awe of your grace, your amazing, marvelous grace. And we praise you for the peace, Lord, that comes to us as we live in this present evil age and this world fights against us and this world continues to reject you. We thank you for the peace that surpasses all understanding. We pray, Father, that you would continue to draw us close to yourself. We thank you for Christ who gave himself for our sins, that we don't have to pay the price that we could never pay anyway. We thank you for the sacrifice of Christ, and we give you all the glory. We give you all the glory for all the things that you have done. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.